for your servant is listening. Speak.
You may be seated. Sorry, I almost forgot that. I don't hear myself yet. Can you hear me? Okay, there. I barely can hear it. I'll end up yelling if I don't hear myself well. Well, students especially, but maybe even like Ellie and Jeremy, because you guys are so young. Some of you youngsters here, students, though, do you know that there used to be a thing called a smoking section? Marcus, do you know that? A smoking section? Yeah, a what? If you walked into a restaurant, you would see
two tables.
Whoa, there we go. I'm back. You would see two tables 3 feet apart. And one would have a sign over it designating the smoking section, and the other would say non-smoking section, and it would be over here. And you'd be like, oh, really? So somehow, if I sit at this table right under that sign, 3 feet from that other sign, the smoke knows, and it won't come over into my section, right? That was something growing up. It was everywhere. And that's why you guys now hear all this stuff where we talk about, like, yeah, it's surprising you can't smoke in places anymore, and a bunch of adults are angry about it, that kind of stuff. Because what did we discover? Secondhand smoke, right? That there is such a thing as secondhand smoke. Or did you know a more technical term for it? Do you know what it's called? Passive smoking. So in essence, you and I, all of us are smokers. Some of us are just active smokers. Some of us are just passive smokers. Isn't that? That seems like that's kind of manipulative wording, but that's what people do, and scholars love to do that. But my point is this, right? That we did these studies. The CDC says this on their website. There is no safe level of exposure to secondhand smoke. Even brief exposure can be harmful. I forgot to start my clock, so let me get there, because we've had enough talking. I want to be on time today. Thank you. So they said that, and then Health and Human Services in a 2006 study said this: secondhand smoke causes disease and premature death in non-smoking adults and children. And so here is this thing that we didn't even realize. I didn't pursue smoking, but the effects of smoking was imposed on me, right? They were imposed on me. I didn't take part in that activity, but I was still getting all of the what's the opposite of benefits? Hazards of it. It was affecting, and my body was being changed by it. I start us here because that's an illustration of what we have been talking about as a church since our identity conference. I know not everyone could come to that. We sent out the videos. We highly recommend you look at it. But it began with this idea where Tim Keller said, every culture, I wrote it down, but I don't know if I can find it. Every culture shapes everything from our identity to our views. Nope, that's another scholar. Anyway, the point is that every culture imposes on us an identity formation process. Those were like, let's jump in the deep end, and he started with those words. But his point was, for those who were there and for those who weren't, I'm going to tell you right now, that it does that process without you asking. It imposes itself on you, just like secondhand smoke. And so we are always being shaped. That's where the other quote I have. This is from, I will, as an Ohio State fan, quote someone, a professor from the University of Michigan. But he wrote, culture is like water for a fish. And so our culture shapes everything from our identity to our views on roles, relationships, aspirations, values, expectations, choices, behaviors, and sense of self. We are being shaped all the time. And so I'm not here to rehash that conference that we did, but to pick up where it left off, which again, not everyone could be a part. It left off at the point of, because there is a traditional identity, and then a modern identity, and then this other thing we looked at for longer, saying God wants us to have a gospel identity, but because we're like fish in water, practices are important. And so Redeemer, who did that conference, did a series and talked about practices at their church coming out of the conference. So guess what the session said? Hey, can we do that too? And so we said, let's start a new series thinking about how practices help to shape who we are as those who might want to follow Jesus. I say might because, again, we understand that people come from a variety of places into our church and that not everyone is yet a follower of Jesus. But we want to consider this Christian approach to life and formation, because it comes down to do you want to be healthy? That's why I don't do secondhand smoke anymore if I can help it, right? Because I want to be healthy. That's a practice that was imposed. And so being aware of what's imposed as things, as activities in my life, and what activities I'm actually taking up form who we are. Did you see in your passage? If the eye is healthy in the middle of this. So we're considering health and how practice does that. And you're going to get sick of hearing the words practice. I need to think of more synonyms for it. But we are going to start a series on loaded practices. We'll explain that as we go, why I chose loaded. But today we're just doing an intro. Why? Right? They always say don't talk about what you're doing until you give people the why. Why? Let's reconsider again and just stop and think why we might want to do this in the fall. And so this passage will be our launching point as we answer this question. Why are we talking about this? Three thoughts around our passage. What's the big deal? How do we get at it? And why do we need it? What's the big deal? How do we get at it? And why do we need it? Okay? So that's where we're going. Open your passage. You have it in front of you. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? I'm going to take this out. I always put a rubber band in there, then I don't want it. What's the big deal? Notice that this is a section. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, right? You're in Matthew 6. So Jesus teaches from 5 to 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. And he has talked just about, before this, about a bunch of religious practices, like praying, fasting, giving alms. But he said, you can do those in a way that is, here's the word you want, because he doesn't say it. But this is a section on worldliness. He says, you can do those things in a worldly way. That is looking for the eye of man to see you, for example. But now he says there's religious worldliness, but there's also a way to be worldly that is not pursuing God. And he picks that up here, right, with this theme. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. So this is now, if I'm just going to be secular, I might pursue treasures on earth, right? I might pursue these things that I could store up. But he says rust and moths and things, don't do that, but seek treasures in heaven. And so treasure here being what you most prize. Many of you have heard this before. You know that. And so the question on that first section, that is verses 19 through 21, would be, where's your bank? Where's your bank? And many of us go like, oh, I know where my bank is. In terms of spiritual bank, right? Is it in heaven or is it in earth? And we go, I'm at church, Pastor Todd. And I read my Bible during the week. I maybe take part in the daily prayer project. I give money to our church. That's where my bank is. And Jesus says, I get it. Not so fast. Think about what he's just talked about. I didn't want to put the whole context in here. He talked about a bunch of Pharisees who are like, I'm at the bank all the time. I'm praying, I'm giving alms, I'm fasting. What do you mean? And so he's making this point now from a secular, that is, he's not necessarily talking about religious activity. But what's his point, as he says at the end in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The point is, he's talking about the heart. And I read this forever thinking he then left the topic of heart and went somewhere else until, let's read on, the next two chunks. Next two verses is the first chunk, so 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. I always see this section and get confused and have to pull out my study Bible and go, what's he talking about here? But his basic point is, if you have a good eye, a healthy eye, you can see all the light coming in and it comes into you. Notice that. Where's your heart? But if you have a bad eye, there's no light coming in. If you're blind, you can't see all the beauty and all the colors, right? And his point is, what's coming in, and what do you see? Or one commentator put it this way, do you have a film on your eye of lust, of greed, of envy, of pride? But here's the point. I thought he left this idea of heart, right? And now he's talking about things coming in. And then I read commentaries. John Stott wrote this in a great British way, I'm sure he'd say it. Not infrequently in Scripture, the eye is equivalent to the heart. Sinclair Ferguson, and now I can't do a Scottish accent. He wrote, fixing the eyes in Scripture is the same thing as fixing the heart. So Jesus didn't leave that theme, did he? So what's the big deal? He's going, friends, I don't care if you're a believer, an unbeliever, whatever. Your heart matters. It is your heart I'm going after. And then 24, he doesn't change that theme because here he talks about you can't serve two masters. And again, this looks very kind of surface. Like, again, I love what Sinclair Ferguson said. Is he said, he's basically saying if you moonlight for another boss, you're going to have attention. Right? You get that. When one says work here and the other one says work there, you can't have two masters. You can't have two bosses. If you moonlight, you'll have attention. But where is that tension? Internal. It's also with your bosses. And you see that because what's his last line? You can't serve God and, our translation says money. As many of you know, the King James, other translations use the literal transliteration, mammon. And we go, what's that mean? That draws its root from the Aramaic or the Hebrew. And you know what the root there was? Entrusting. It became known as money because you took your money, what was your, at first was trust. What I'm trusting in, I now entrust to a bank who takes that stuff I've entrusted to them. So it's like the stuff you entrust to someone became, it then became known as money. So that's a perfect translation. But it is about trusting. Where does that happen? Inside. It's your gut. It's your heart. You see how Jesus has not left this theme. He is talking about heart. And so just because we talk about this often, but I want to revisit, I pulled out my Bible dictionary and was like, what do they say about heart? And interestingly, here's a few things. Yes, the Bible, it says for one, the term, especially in the Old Testament, finds its root in center, the center of things. So what is the center of you? That's what Jesus is asking. And it's sometimes the physical organ, but more effectively, more often, the heart, you see, like in the Psalms, it's affected by food and drink. So it wasn't talking about this thing we think that pumps or that we put just as the emotions. It was talking about the whole center of things. It's affected by so much more of life, so that this author finishes this way. It was essentially the whole man with all his attributes, physical, intellectual, psychological, of which the Hebrews thought and spoke, and the heart was conceived as the governing center of all of these. It is the heart which makes a man or a beast what he is and governs all his actions. See Proverbs. Character, personality, will, mind are modern terms which all reflect something of the meaning of hearts in its biblical usage. Right? It's this question of who are you in all of your choices, in all of your desires, yes, in all of your emotions, but in all of your will, in all of your drives, in all of your thirsts, in all of what you give yourself to and in your practices, what you give your body to is your heart. So I think I've belabored this enough, but I wanted you to see that this is his theme. Here, I'm going to give you this illustration. I won't ask for a female participant, but some of you have seen on TikTok this thing. Do you want to come up and do it? We don't have, come on up. Let's do it. All of you who are under the age of 30 are going to be like, I've seen this so many times. The rest of us go like, I had to re-Google it yesterday. But you've seen this before, where if a female and a male get like this, and then settle in, and then the question is, put your hands behind your back. So go ahead and do it. If I put my hands, right? So you've seen all of these things on TikTok or Facebook. What's my point? She has a different center of gravity, right? That's what these are showing. There's other ones you can see. Where's your center of gravity? And I don't mean doing an exercise like this. I mean in your core. Because I tend to think, oh, it's just what I think, right? And that's where we go today on this. Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. You need to think there's a bigger deal here. You need to think about your gut, your heart. And so that's our first point. What's the big deal? Secondly, somehow my notes got upside down in my own Bible, so I can't read it. Never mind. How do we get at it? How do you get at your heart? Well, there's a lot here, but what I want to bring to move quickly, sorry, I'll quit alluding to time, is that there's this whole constellation, you might say, of things Jesus gives us. For one, what's he saying in 19? Well, what's he doing in this whole passage? It is the, what we say, it's in a section of Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. So he's teaching. So for those people listening to him, how is he going at their heart? Through their ears, right? They've got content, and he is asking them to use their mind, right? The 19 through 21 basically are saying, analyze where your bank is, right? He is calling you to analyze a little bit, to use your mind. But then as you go down in 22 and 23, eyes is an illustration of the heart, is a metaphor for the heart. But what do eyes do? He's saying they let things in. They capture our imagination. They capture our desires. Just think about what advertising does, right? It says, I can bypass your ears and go right to your gut through your eyes. I can show you a pretty person who really likes this cell phone plan. And before you even think about the fact that it's going to blow your budget, you're wanting that, aren't you? Through your eyes. And so there's desires and drives that get in there. And then finally in this passage, the last one, right, he talks about service. That you serve. But you can't do service without action, without doing a job, without practicing. And so you can almost say he is pushing here the fact that to get at your heart, you have to go through your head, you have to go through your eyes and drives and desires and looking at your inner heart there, because your ears even are getting at your heart, but then your hands and what you're doing and who you're serving and what hoe you're picking up today. That sounded really bad because it has a double entendre, doesn't it? But is what rake are you picking up today? Drives your desires. Sorry, too much information. Here's what one person said is, we have to realize that we are actually shaped by precognitive, preconscious, affective desires. What? So I asked ChatGPT, and I didn't write it down. Yeah, never mind. But before you think, before you do anything, illustration. Remember, I've told you, so students especially, you know how to do this. I never learned how to type. So on your computer keyboard, where is the letter F? I saw you do it. What'd you do? Before you thought, you did this, didn't you? Practices have shaped you. You didn't think. There is something actually in our formation that happens well before you think about it. And for years, people have been skeptical of it because we came out of the Enlightenment. We're like, oh, no, it's just, if I just read a new book, I'll be different. If I listen to more sermons, I'll be different. What are you doing? You're trying to go through the ear. And Christians throughout history have said, no, you learn more like the letter F to follow Jesus. It is an apprenticeship. It is a way of following. It involves practice that captures through your hands, your eyes, and your head, and your gut by putting yourself in places where all of these collide together, where they collide. Where now my affections, Jonathan Edwards would say, are captured because I've started a practice and I'm thinking about it and I'm falling in love with it. I think I'm off script, but I hope that makes some sense. Yeah. And so where we head, this is some of the, remember my big idea this morning is why? Why are we talking about this? It's not just because Keller did in our series. It's because we are aware that throughout history, Christians have said, there are loaded practices, loaded things that will shape you. What would it look like? Here's where I'll end this point. If as quickly as you did this to find the F, you loved your enemy that way, because you had engaged not in a studying it, not in a trying to screw up the energy inside of you to do it, but you had gotten in practice of loving an enemy so that it arises out of you as quickly as the F does. And then you go, oh, look at that, I'm loving an enemy. You've seen that happen in parts of your life. But that's what God invites us into. Jesus is here in practices. It's why Stephen Garber, in his book on practices, it's quoted in Formation as if the church matters, a book that some of us have read. He writes this. This is all about asking, what do you love? But then he asks an important second question. Christians should be asking, what do you love and what are you learning to love? And learning is much more like piano or keyboard than it is like sit in a class and read a book. Engage in community where you're, it's right. If you remember, Keller ended his talk with imagination, repetition, and community helping to shape us. What was he leading towards? This whole idea of these things as my heart's engaged that I'm doing that start making me a lover of God and less of self and a lover of other men and women. Okay. So, what's the big deal? How do we get at it, and why do we need it? Really, I played a trick on you. This is why do we need them? Because this point really is why do we need it? That is doing practices is the it in this one. Because of our heart, right? But even in verse 19, just so you know, these are not just my thoughts. Verse 19 says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Jim would pronounce this better, I'm sure, but lay up is therizo. Thesaurizo, and treasure is thesaura. Do you hear how similar those are? Thesaurizo, thesaura. So I tend to think treasure and laying up are different, but my point is simply this. It's like Jesus is saying, don't lay up things you lay up. This word is also laying up, used for gathering and harvesting. So don't gather the gatherable things. Don't store up, that's another translation, the things that can be stored, these storables. Why do I say that? Because when I hear it that way, it implies much more activity, even at the front end of this path, right? It implies more, you are not a farmer who sits on your front porch drinking tea and gather the crops into your storehouses. Nobody knows that. I mean, you all know that. I mean, nobody does that. You are active. And the reason I say that is because you come to the end of this passage. It's like, oh, well, Pastor Todd's going to talk about service and how practices. Yes, how we do serve. We do get involved in activity with a master. But this whole passage is hinting at the fact that we are pursuing and doing and giving ourselves actively, just like we store things up, the things that are storable. We're in the field all the time, grabbing and gathering, right? And so we need to talk about this because of the fact, again, I'm using a different idea, but Keller had alluded to this, that we're always getting knocked out of whack. We're always storing up wrong things. And so Jesus, take the first one. Don't store up things on earth, but store up things in heaven. When we did campus ministry, we used to often, about once a year, we would try to, back in the day when people would come to various evangelistic talks, our campus ministry learned around 2005 that people quit doing that, and so we had to go to other strategies. But back when you did, we were at Virginia Tech, and we brought in this wonderful speaker who had trained us at our communication center anyway, and he was going to do a talk for us to a large group of people and to do stuff. And he'd come in, he'd gotten set up, and we had a young lady in our movement who was going to MC the night. But she had never been up front, so we were training her how to do this. You know, we're talking to her about what to do, and she got up front and went a little long, if we're honest. But she did a great job. But little did we know. She was nervous. I mean, we knew that. But everybody's nerves go somewhere, right? To your feet or when you're up front, that's part of public speaking training. Hers went to her hands. And she picked up his notes and started just shuffling them. Yeah. So he came up to give his talk. And page 3 is on top of page 1, which then was page 8, which then was, right? And he had to wing it. He just had to wing it. And he did a great job because he's a really good speaker. But that's our life. You live, all of life is lived in a world that wants to knock you around and reshuffle your papers, and 99% of the world is just winging it. Just winging it. And Christians follow suit. Because we don't have time for that. I can't do that. The intentionality of reordering our papers, of love for God and of importance of his kingdom, it's just like, I'm just winging it. I'll try and do what I can do. And the church has said, we want to invite you into a better life. A better life of intentionally doing some things that might actually help you reshuffle your papers before you have to address the love of God and the love of neighbor and the love of self. And that's why we need it, because we're gathering. It doesn't matter. We're gathering. We're getting unshuffled, if I use that illustration in that way. And so we need, again, borrowed from other people, counter-formational activities, practices. Because, again, in case I didn't say this clearly, Christians forever, since the Enlightenment, which is almost since the Reformation, thought, if I just gave you, how long were sermons? Like 50 minutes to an hour. Because if I just gave you more content, you'd be a different person. You now know, like, please, Pastor Todd, end the sermon. I've had my limit for now. And that more formation happens throughout your week than in here. This is very helpful, I hope, and our worship service. Again, we need to retune. Now, final word on disclaimers, if I can find it, is there is a disclaimer that says, but aren't these practices legalistic? Isn't this just a new form of legalism? Like, don't tell me what to do. That's our cultural mindset as well, right? You see how much of this is a leaning against what would not be God's way of seeing the world? Of like, I am my own person, don't tell me what to do. And Christians kind of came along and said, oh, or maybe we're God's people and he's called us into a family. Huh. But the objection of this sounds like legalism. And I love what Dallas Willard wrote as just my quick answer to this, if I can find page 3. Yep, it's on page 4. Dallas Willard wrote, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Let me say that again. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Right? And so as I thought about that, I thought, like, yes, can practices such as what Jesus has talked about before, this prayer, alms, fasting, can they be a performance? He just admitted that. But they also can be a pursuing. Right? They can be a performance, but they can be a pursuing. And this is the great collision of bringing our loves and my inner heart, getting in touch with all of that, that the heart is in point one of what we talked about, in some kind of form in a practice where I'm thinking through, maybe my heart's not in it, Lord, why is it not in it? But doing various things to bring this collision of hand, heart, body, mind, desires, drives, longings, feelings, thoughts to the Lord, because we get knocked out of tune. And so I end with this. It may be a little bit of a non sequitur, but because I don't want this to be burdensome as we move forward, nor does the session. We talked about that some. We want to invite, Jesus is inviting us to life. And so I want to end, if I can make it through, Charles Spurgeon's last sermon, last words spoken from the pulpit before he died, were this, June 7th, 1981. It is heaven to serve Jesus. Every man must serve somebody. We have no choice as to that fact. Those who have no masters are slaves to themselves. Depend upon it. You will either serve Satan or Christ, either self or Savior. You will find sin, self, Satan in the world to be hard masters. But if you wear the servant's garb of Christ, you will find him so meek and lowly of heart. You will find rest unto your souls. He is the most magnanimous of captains. There never was his like among the choicest of princes. He is always to be found in the thickest parts of the battle. When the winds blow cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on his shoulders. If he bids you carry a burden, he carries it also. If there is anything that is gracious, generous, kind, and tender, yea, lavish and superabundant in love, you always find it in him. These 40 years and more have I served him. Blessed be his name. And I have had nothing but love from him. I would be glad to continue yet another 40 years in the same dear service here below, if it so pleased him. His service is life, peace, joy. Oh, that you would enter on it at once. God help you to enlist under the banner of Jesus even to this day. Amen. And he stepped down. Why do I end there? Go home. Turn on ESPN. You won't get that. That's a practice I love to have. Go home and scroll through your thread. It is hard to find someone calling us to that. Go home and turn on whichever news source you go to. Are they trying to root you in that? In him. May we as a community grow more and more at calling one another to this glorious, love-lavished, lavishing Savior. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father of love, Son of sacrifice, Holy Spirit of abounding mercy and grace, may we live more and more into your life, we pray. And all God's people saying, amen, 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 amen. Let's stand and sing and prepare for the table. Let me, we did have a long family time. And the pastor went long too. So let's just sing verse 1, verse 2, and then end. We won't do verse 3. Shorten this a second. Go ahead, John.